Some of the views expressed on the Mormon Channel are solely for the education and inspiration of our audience and may not represent the official position of the church.
In a moment, a life can change. All that was suddenly feels strangely different. Life isn't easy. It was never meant to be easy. It was meant to give us wisdom even when life's lessons sometimes seem unbearable. Welcome to this week's edition of Enduring It Well with host W.A. Christensen.
Seventeen-year-old Jesse Scott had a sore throat. His mother picked up a prescription, gave Jesse the first dose, and he went to sleep. Hours later, they could not wake him. Barely alive, he was rushed to the hospital. The ER doctor determined that the pharmacist had mistakenly not diluted Jesse's prescribed medication, effectively giving him 20 times the safe dose. For 72 days, Jesse laid in a coma, clinging to life. On the 73rd day, he woke up. I had the opportunity to visit with Jesse in his home, and that interview will be aired later in the show. But first, greetings to his parents, Laurie and Wayne Scott, who are in the studio with us. Welcome to Enduring It Well.
Thank you for having us.
Yes, thank you. We're grateful to be here.
Tell us about Jesse. What was he doing in his life before this happened?
Well, he had graduated early from high school. He was into art. He used to do claymation. He was very good at writing, great at drawing, loved to paintball, and just had big dreams of the things he wanted to do. He's planning to go on a mission for our church, and just, you know, life was looking good, and he had a lot to look forward to.
So tell us, what happened to Jesse?
He had an extremely bad sore throat, and he'd not been able to sleep for a couple days. And so I took him into the doctor to get some medication, and the medication that was prescribed for him was just to help relieve the pain. They actually didn't find strep, but they were trying to figure out, you know, why he hurt so much. As it turns out, he had a lot of different sores down his throat. And we went to the pharmacy, and I got it filled, and he immediately took the medicine after we got home and went up to take a nap in his bedroom. And I thought, well, I could just leave him, you know, we'll see you tomorrow. You know, he's an older boy, get plenty of rest. He was up in his room taking a nap, and I went throughout my day, and several times, about every 3 hours, I kept getting these strong feelings and impressions that I needed to go up and check on him. And he'd been breathing louder and then snoring louder and, you know, breathing heavier. And I noticed that difference, but I thought, well, he's just because he's tired, hasn't slept, and, you know, that was a good thing. And so...
So how many times did you go in and check on him?
I checked on him twice, and the third time was about 11 o'clock at night, and I was extremely tired, so I sent my husband up, please just go check on him one more time before we go to bed.
Wayne, what did you find when you went up there?
I did something unusual and immediately acted upon her request and ran upstairs and heard Jesse breathing really shallow, and there was some gurgling. And I immediately went over to try to wake him up. He wouldn't budge or respond to anything. Open his eyelids, and his pupils were just little pin dots. So my immediate reaction was, oh, he's had some kind of reaction to this medicine. I called down to Laurie that I think we needed to call 911. And I ran down immediately to the computer and looked up the medicine and looked at the different aspects of it. And I then found out that it was overdose reactions to the medicine. He was in a deep coma, and most of his organs were shut down, and he was just hanging on by a thread of life at that point.
Well, I immediately, of course, jumped out of the bed and ran upstairs to him, calling 911. He was 6'2 at the time. I pulled him off his bed, got him to the floor, and, you know, proceeded to do everything that the 911 operator told me to do. I really didn't have much time to think about what was going on. I was just totally reacting to the circumstances.
So they arrived. What did they do?
I think it took 4 to 6 guys to take him downstairs on a sheet. They immediately went into action. He was in extremely bad shape. You know, everything had shut down but one lung in the heart. They put a bag on him and were bagging him really fast. And they got him down the stairs and took him out into the ambulance.
What did you find when you got to the hospital?
I just remember looking at him, and it was just so surreal. He's in this bed, and they're instant into action, and they've got him hooked up to everything, and he's got, you know, they're bagging him super fast because the ventilators won't even work on him. He's in such distress. I remember thinking, this is just so extremely surreal as I looked in at his body. You know, this is like we're watching something. This is not happening to us. Yeah. You know, it's not happening to him. It was just like this incredible dream, this nightmare.
As we looked at him in the emergency room, I think we knew then, just by the way they were treating him and running around him. And
it was intense.
It was intense, yes. We knew that he was in trouble. Then the doctor came out and asked us if, you know, we knew what the medicine was and all that. Of course, we had that box of medicine with us. He looked at the outside instructions where it said to give him a teaspoon and then took the bottle out and looked at it where it was different instructions. And we found out right then that the pharmacist had not diluted the medicine. So he got 20 times the dose with the one teaspoon we gave him. So he was definitely overdosed and was really on the fringe of death at that point.
Which, you know, it in layman's terms, that was kind of like equal to 20 Percocets as well. I can't even take one. It makes me sick. And here my son had taken 20.
So what did they do for him?
Well, they tried putting medication on him to counter-react the medication. And there was no way. It had been in him too long. It had been in him 8 hours before we even knew we were in trouble. So they just kept doing everything they possibly could. For 3.5 hours, they bagged him. They did tests. They did, you know, everything they could. And then they decided they had to send us up to a different hospital at that point. And they couldn't life flight him because of the whiteout snowstorm. And so they proceeded to go in the middle of the night.
So as you went through the next couple of hours, the next couple of days, these were slow motion moments. What was that like?
Well, what was interesting with that is when I sat there and looked at Jesse, and at this point he was all puffed up, you know, his kidneys weren't working, and I had an extremely hard time being in the room with him. I just was too emotional about it. It was almost like time was standing still. You know, in your mind you think, first of all, is this really happening? What are the facts and how did all this, you know, happen? What are we going to do? I just started another job, and a bunch of things just go through your mind about how you're going to handle this. But I still was thinking at that time that always just a reaction and he'll come out of it. I never once thought that he was an anoxic brain injury patient and you know, basically his brain was starved for oxygen.
And that this would be life-changing.
Yes.
So you hadn't really comprehended that at that point.
Not till the doctor came in and told me that we should gather our family around, that Jesse was not going to make it through. Hmm. And so I kind of came out crying and white-faced to Laurie and told her that was the case. And of course, Laurie, being my rock, said, no, he's not. He's going to live.
I never, ever felt like he was going to die. There was just this most interesting peace and calm that even though everything was so crazy around us, the part that, you know, was standing still, if I think of it, it was just the peace that surrounded the whole situation. And I just never even gave it a thought. I can only think of a couple times in the last several years where I even thought that I would lose him. I always thought, no, he's going to live and he's going to walk again.
Do you remember your prayers at that time? Do you remember what was said or your feelings at the time?
I know what was amazing to me is somewhere in the craziness at the very beginning that Wayne actually took the time before he even left Jesse's room to give him a blessing.
Yeah, that actually was one of the first things that I did. I just remember it wasn't any long, elaborate thing. I was so scared. I was shaking. It strictly was just, you know, Heavenly Father, please make him well. As far as praying goes, when you're under those kind of circumstances where your son has gone from a cold and a sore throat to a brain injury, your prayers get very intense. All of a sudden, these prayers were not casual anymore. I was on my knees pleading with Heavenly Father for inspiration and help that we would get Jesse everything and anything that he would need. And selfishly asking him to stay with us and not to pass on.
One of the first prayers that I remember is waking up. I slept either in chairs or on the floor. I woke up one morning on the floor in the first few days, and Heavenly Father blessed me that I could sleep when I finally was able to get some sleep. And this was in a waiting room, and so I woke up all by myself, and I realized when I woke up what had happened and where I was and that the reality was true of what we were living. And I just remember crying and praying to my Heavenly Father and being assured also, because I'm the one that gave him the medicine, that this was not my fault, which I knew it wasn't, but it was so nice for Heavenly Father to tell me that. And I just felt this peace and this overwhelming love of him having his arms around me and that everything was going to be okay. It was just the most incredible feeling to never know that you were alone, that Heavenly Father was always there from the get-go. He never leaves us alone. And I'm so grateful that we recognized his presence in our lives.
What happened next?
We called family members. I grew up in the Northwest in the Portland, Oregon area, and my father and brother showed up for their support as representing that side of the family. And again, all of us went in to Jesse's bedside and gave him a priesthood blessing with my father's voice. It wasn't too long after that that Jesse's organ started switching on. And you could see these various things come on. And so we knew more tender mercies were happening to us, which we were very grateful for.
It's a slow process. Victories that look on the surface like they're small, but they're huge, where you see a pH number increase and become better. You see the CO2 retention drop. What were they doing? Where were you going?
Well, when we began, his heart rate was 160. So that was incredible to watch that thing slowly, much slowly, because we had to spray him with water. He was so feverish and so hot. Fans were going on him. He had tubes coming out everywhere. Here we have a boy that is so sick. There were so many incredible, amazing things that we recognized. Me being with him most of the time and not wanting to leave his room, except for when they kicked me out, was that, you know, I knew, even though it was unbeknownst to anyone else, could he see, could he hear, you know, nothing, he couldn't function anywhere. Everything was totally immobile. He was paralyzed. And to be able to listen to Heavenly Father and know that he was trying to send you a message through the fact that maybe things were dropped and he would jump and you knew he can hear. Wow, he can hear. And that's amazing. One day when I happened to be looking at him and then his eyes warmed up and he just had this glaze and this stare and that's all he had. I mean, he didn't track. He didn't do anything. To see those eyes warm up and to know that he could see me and hear in my head, Mom. And I knew that he could see me and he knew I was watching him.
That was a sweet moment.
It was just an amazing gift. And we had so many of those along the way. There were times, because he couldn't move his arms, maybe in the first couple days, an arm would go up randomly. And then it didn't happen again. And then one day the nurse happened to say to me, do you think that you can go home now that we've got him stable? And we were being very quiet. And I said, no, I don't think I can go home. I don't think I can leave him. And then to look over at him and see a tear rolling down the side of his face and know that he had heard me. And there were just so many wonderful things that happened like that. I happened to leave on the eighth day. My husband was set apart for the Tabernacle Choir, and so I left just to see him being set apart for this new calling. And when I got back, just to say, hi, bud, how are you? And lean down. And suddenly those arms that hadn't moved went up around me and gave me a hug. And they never did it again. But that was just another gift the Heavenly Father gave us along the way to buoy up our spirits.
So how long was he in a coma?
He was 72 days.
This is W.A. Christensen, host of Enduring It Well, and you've been listening to Laurie and Wayne Scott, whose son Jesse was accidentally overdosed through a faulty prescription that was not diluted. Stay with us to hear my interview with Jesse at his bedside at the end of today's program.
You are listening to another episode of Enduring It Well with host W.A. Christensen, sponsored by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
What happened when he came out of the coma?
I actually stayed with him for 26 days in the beginning, and then I started to go home and sleep at night. And, you know, always making sure somebody was there during the waking hours with him. I would stay extremely late at night, and then somebody would get there, and then I would show up. And I happened to walk in one morning. Now, he had been through so much. And along the way, he had made noises, you know, crying. Things hurt. And at one point he started tracking me, you know, and noticing that those amazing things. And then I happened to walk in one morning and they had been doing a transfer with him, three gals, and apparently they had almost dropped him. And so they hurry and grabbed him. I mean, he's, you know, 140 pounds probably at that time and 6'2". And they almost lost him. They put him on the bed and they thought they were asking a rhetorical question because he had never had any words. And they said, you know, did they do a good transfer? Did Casey do a good transfer? And he said, no. And they were just totally shocked. And he repeated that again to them, no, no, very slow and monotone. And so when I heard this, I ran in there and I was just crying. And then he started copying me. And then I was laughing and he was copying me. And we went back and forth. And it was just, I knew he was on his way. We were so close to coming out of it. And there were signs along the way, like I think, look at it like different levels of consciousness. You know, I knew things and I could see that gradually it's like layers were being peeled off of him, that he was getting closer and closer. But this was just beyond amazing because they never thought he would wake up and be, you know, he would be talking, he could ever move again. They never thought any of this was possible. They just told us now that we've got him living, we expect nothing from him. If he ever wakes up, he will never have his personality. He will never be himself. He would have to learn everything all over again. And I never believed any of that was true. I always knew it was him because he would tease me with his eyes. And I just always had this assurance from Heavenly Father that it was him. I always knew it was him.
After he woke up, it was very early Saturday morning when we got a phone call from the nurse by his bedside that said, he's awake. I hear Lori get on the phone. And she's conversing with what I think is my son, Jesse. And sure enough, it is. And she gets into the conversation and says, oh my goodness, we need to get over to the rehab center. Jesse is waking up. And so she's getting ready. We get another phone call. I answer it. And it's my son, Jesse. They put the phone up to his ear. And he, you know, keeps repeating, Dad. And I said, yeah, we're coming over. We're coming over. And then he said, I love you.
I find it interesting that the one moment he had to talk to you, what his message was to you. I love you, Dad.
Yes. And what a glorious reunion that was, to run down that hall and to see him awake. And a lot of crying, a lot of happiness, a lot of amazing things. One instance that is a little tender to me is I was at the rehab center with Jesse. There's two beds. He's laying in his and I'm laying on mine, and we're watching TV. His grandmother would come and visit every day. It's Laurie's mother. And Jesse just said, oh, hi, Grandma. And so I'm waiting for her to come in because Jesse's just so casual about it. And pretty soon I say, Jesse, Grandma's not here. And he says, no, I'm not talking about that Grandma. I'm talking about your mother. Well, my mom's been passed away over 20 years.
I had this calm feeling that he was not always in his body. He was in so much pain when he was in the coma. And I always felt that way. And then when he woke up, I went back to sleeping at the hospital again with him for like 26 days, and he would wake up in the middle of the night at like 3 o'clock in the morning, and he would tell me the most amazing things. He would tell me who he'd been with and totally reaffirmed everything that we believed. He'd been with my father and my mother-in-law and many other people that had passed on before that we knew and loved. He'd be talking in his bedroom, and I'd say, who are you talking to? And he'd say, your dad. You know, and he would give us little messages, just things that meant something to us, that we knew it was them that was sending the message to us. And we always knew they were there. And he's continued to have those experiences through the past 5 years, even after he's gone home.
Jesse told us that he had a choice, that he could stay and pass on, or he could come back down. And he learned that if he did that, there'd be a lot of others that he might be able to touch and to help. Another reason is he said he kept seeing his mom and dad cry. And he said, especially you, Dad, in the morning in the shower. And I had never said anything, but he was absolutely right. Every morning, for some reason, when I got in the shower, of course, you have a prayer in your heart the whole time, but I would weep in the shower. And I never told anybody that.
You're both musical. You mentioned a moment ago, Laurie, that Wayne was set apart into the Mormon Tabernacle Choir, and you're now a member of the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. What role did music play for you during this time? I mean, here you're going through this, and then you're going down into the tabernacle, and you're singing these incredible faith-filled hymns. What role did music play for you?
Well, you know, I always just felt it was so incredibly important to have music around him. It helps heal the soul, and it speaks to you in ways that nothing else can. One day when I was walking down the hallway outside of the MICU, I actually wasn't thinking about anything that I can recall, and all of a sudden, I had the words from the Messiah, "Come unto him, all ye that are heavy laden, and he will give you rest. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd." They just overcame me. I was so overwhelmed at that point that those thoughts came into my mind. They just meant so much more to me than they ever had before.
Lori was, of course, at the hospital. I had a bunch of my new bass friends in the choir really wanted me to come and attend this spoken word. I did that Sunday morning. I went, and I wept most of the time. It seemed like every song was for me, every single song.
How does it feel to have to deal with the consequences of someone else's negligence?
Well, at first, you know, we really felt sorry for the pharmacist because, you know, he was going to have to live with the knowledge that he'd made this mistake. We found out that it was a senseless mistake that didn't need to happen. He was, in fact, addicted to medication and been a drug addict for 40 years, and we just wept. We just felt so overwhelmed. Our son was having to suffer because of the negligence of someone else. As I've looked back through the whole thing, and even in the beginning, I didn't realize that as a person, I always tried to look for the positive, that I looked at the glass, you know, half full instead of half empty. So I really always was kind of looking for all the positive things that happened and not dwelling on anything negative. Things that were negative were so momentarily. I was always looking for the next step and the next positive action that was going to happen because I always knew and felt things were going to get better.
I had a little bit of different reaction, maybe taking the fatherly side, the dad side. I was upset, and I actually got to the point where I thought it was affecting me and I was being negative, or, you know, whatever you might want to call it. I have a very good individual that pulled me aside and told me that he had a son that had been killed by another and how ugly it made him until he finally decided he needed to forgive.
So you have to deal with how it's affecting you. You're finding ways that you can now face this trial that you're in. This mistake will also affect Jesse for the rest of his life. What is his attitude towards the wrong that was done to him?
Well, in the beginning, you know, when he first woke up, one of the first questions he asked the nurse was, you know, what happened to me? He didn't recall in the beginning. And then he just wept to realize what had happened. And of course, those memories came back to him, you know, gratefully, all his long-term and short-term. It took a while, but they've all come back. You know, that's the part that we were the most worried about. We knew what he wanted to do in life. We were more worried about him and how he would handle it. He has been fantastic. Yes, there's been times that he's cried. Things have been very painful for him, and he wishes he didn't have to do it. He just is a happy young man that still has dreams and wants to do so much.
The famous phrase that came out of Jesse's mouth when asked that very question, how do you feel about this and are you angry? It's better to live in a world of forgiveness than a world of hate.
It's powerful.
Yes.
Powerful.
I've always said, if you could encompass 5 years and pick one word, what would it be? And there's a myriad of things I could pick, but it's always been the word of gratitude. I am so grateful for the fact that we still have our son. Yes, it's hard, but we've been given gifts all along the way from our Heavenly Father that help us to get us through, to help him get through. Gratitude frees you. It gives you strength. And we just feel so extremely blessed.
I was talking with my son, Jason, who has muscular dystrophy recently, about some of the challenges he faces. And he said, you know, Dad, my life is hard, but it's worth it. I hear you saying that as you look at the gratitude that you have and you're grateful for the outcome. You're grateful for the things you've learned. He has a sore throat. You put him to bed. You get some medication. Your life changes. It shatters your world. What have you learned about the fragile nature of life?
You know, you use the word fragile. It certainly is that. At a moment's notice, or snap of a finger, or whatever you want to say there, your life can change. And if you have a firm foundation in your beliefs and a strong family support around you, you can get through anything. Of course, number one with that is support from your Heavenly Father.
Laura, you and Wayne, through this experience, have had many moments where you knew there was communication happening. What have you learned about the way your Father in Heaven communicates with us, and with you specifically during this trial?
We have to be open to listen to Him. We have to be able to follow His direction, His promptings. Yes, I could have ignored the promptings. I could have said, no, he's fine, he's 18, I'll let him sleep till tomorrow. He hadn't slept in 2 days. But instead, you know, follow those promptings. And even the slightest little prompting, you know, praying to Heavenly Father and actually listening to Him.
I think one of the most important things that I've learned about communicating with our Heavenly Father and to see how He communicates with us is to put yourself in the frame of mind where you can be receptive to those feelings. If you're too angry, too busy, too caught up in the day, or whatever it might be, whoever, maybe He sent something down to get in touch with you, and they're not going to get through. So if you're in the right frame of mind and you have those feelings of inspiration, follow up on them, as crazy as they may seem. And I don't believe you'll be led astray, but you just got to make yourself available for those communications.
What have you learned about the power of keeping an eternal perspective?
That's probably a huge part that has helped us through this. If you just get to the very bottom line, no matter what happens, no matter what, Jesse's going to be okay. Now, does that mean he passes on and keeps progressing on the other side? Or does it mean he stays here and fights with us? Either way, I mean, it's obviously when I'd prefer for him to be with us. But, you know, Heavenly Father, let thy will be done.
I remember in one of my first fervent prayers that I said to Heavenly Father, you know, not ever really believing that he would die, but I told Heavenly Father, if you need him more than I do, please take him home. I still had such a peace and calm feeling about me, but if he was done with this journey and he needed to go on the other side to complete his journey, then, you know, we would be okay.
As you've watched Jesse rise above his challenge, what feelings have you felt for this courageous son of yours?
That's a great question. He's my hero. He really is. And I'm so proud of him. So proud of him and how he's fought. Every day, these therapies that hurt him, everything he has to do every day. And then when you see that little success of something new, that smile on his face. So, he's just my hero. I'm so proud of him.
He has been an amazing, strong man through such a difficult time. He just rises above it. Yes, we have ups and downs, but he always rises above it. He's always looking to the future.
That quote from Winston Churchill, never, never, never give up. And you don't. You keep the faith. You have the ability to make a lot of positive things happen out of tragic things. Challenges into victories and successes.
I really believe in the power of prayer. And I'm so grateful for Heavenly Father who listens to us. And He knows us. And this has been so evident through this whole process. As we are given these gifts, they are gifts especially for us because He is trying to tell us that He loves us. And He's with us through our darkest hours. We feel His love around us. Grateful for His Son, who loved us enough that He made it possible that we can be together as families forever, eternally, whether He was to stay with us or not.
I'm in Jesse's home at his bedside on this quiet fall evening. Thanks for visiting with me tonight. Let me ask you a couple of questions. What do you remember when you first woke up?
Well, when I took the medicine, I went into coma, and I saw my grandpa, my grandma, and Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ.
Do you remember how you felt when you saw that?
Just peaceful. It was awesome.
You were in a coma for 72 days. Could you hear your family talking to you?
Yeah. When they said, can you lick your eyes, I did it.
And so what have you learned from having gone through this experience?
Patience.
And how did you learn that patience?
Probably when I saw Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, brother, where art thou? Which means, where have you been?
What are you thankful for at this stage in your life?
Just thankful to be alive. When I was up in heaven, I saw my family like crying. Then Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ gave me the choice to come back or stay, and I chose to come back. And when Heavenly Father gave me the choice to come back, He's like, it's going to be hard. I was like, I don't care, I'm going to go back to my family.
And has it been hard?
Yeah, it's been hard, but it's been worth it.
What's the most important thing we can do while we're here?
Work hard and keep the covenants.
What would you say to somebody who may have been in a car accident or, you know, unfortunately had an overdose, an accidental overdose of medication like you did or whatever, who's waking up going, is this now my life? This is a strange situation. It's a different life. What would you say to them to encourage them?
Just keep working hard. It takes patience, but it's worth it.
What do you do to keep your perspective, to know where you're headed and how you're going to get there?
Well, I have to be honest. Sometimes I get down, but my parents and my friends and family, like, lift me up and make me happy.
What makes you happy?
Just being at home with my family.
Are you grateful for your life?
Yeah, I'm way grateful.
Even what's happened to you?
When I first woke up, I was really mad at the guy that did this to me, but as soon as I said I forgive you, the anger left me.
So there's a value in having that, in forgiving someone.
It's very, very valuable to forgive someone.
You were planning on serving a mission. This happened to you. This is your mission, right?
And it's a hard mission, but I'm going to keep doing it.
This has been Enduring It Well with host W.A. Christensen, presented by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.